Our scripture this reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this morning we find ourselves in 2 Samuel 23, the title of which is The Last Words of King David. Please keep in mind you do have an outline in your bulletins this morning. The first outline is one you've had before. It gives the structure of these last few chapters of 2 Samuel, which is the conclusion to the book, 21 through 24, chapters 21 through 24. And then underneath that is a structure, a chiastic structure of these last words of David, 2 Samuel 23. 1 through 7. We will refer to these outlines in the sermon. Let us hear God's word as God speaks to us, this inerrant, infallible word of God from 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. Thus, the reading of God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 23. The children of Israel, reading these words, long for the days of old. The children of Israel, while under the rule of King David, sat in a position of strength and power. David was God's servant, sent to God's people, a powerful leader who fought against the enemies of Israel and subdued the surrounding nations. But the book of 2 Samuel is written to the second generation. They were written to the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah and to all the people that lived under God's covenant in the years that followed, including the ones who lived under wicked kings. The original readers had no idea that a day would come that God would send Nebuchadnezzar to completely wipe out the northern and the southern kingdoms, the northern kingdom having been destroyed years before. They longed for a ruler like David. They longed for a king like this that could once again rule the world and to subdue their enemies. And as God concludes the message of the book of 2 Samuel, he concludes it in such a way to remind them something very important about that era and about that king. He reminds them in these last words of David that the hope and the future was not found in a military leader or someone who would enable their nation to rule the world. But hope was found in righteousness. You will notice in your first outline that we have come to the center of our structure. We have looked at chapter 21, which is the story of the expiation of Saul's sin. In chapter 24, we have a story about the expiation of David's sin. At the end of chapter 21, we read of David's mighty men, and at the end of 23, stories of David's mighty men. But in the center of our structure, we have had chapters 22 and now the beginning of 23, which records the song of David, the last words of David, chapter 23. And the center of this structure indicates to us that God wants us to understand His point, His focus. The chapters build around one another, pointing to chapters 22 and the beginning of chapter 23, the point of this book. And what is that point? In chapter 22, we read about how God equipped David, God's king, with the power of God Himself to deliver His people and save them from their enemies. But that's not how it ends, you see. Because God includes in that point, in that structure, the beginning of chapter 23. And these last words of David, as it so records, is what God wants His people to think about for the future, is what God wants His people to think about as they long for the past and as they think towards God's plan for the future. What is that that God wants them to think about? What kind of ruler? Well, you notice it begins chapter 23 by saying, "These are the last words of David." A better translation of that would be, "These are the last recorded words of David." Lest you think that somehow these are the words David spoke on his deathbed shortly before his passing, that's not the meaning of the first phrase. The meaning of the first phrase is that these are David's last recorded words. He may have said other words on his deathbed, some things we will read about in 1 Kings. But these are the last words as we come to the conclusion of the book of 2 Samuel. The last words that God wants His people to focus on both now and for generations to come. The last recorded words included in this book refer us to King David himself. It begins in verse 1 with the description of an oracle. "The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High." We begin with David's qualifications. David in the third person, in your outlines, David in the third person is speaking about his qualifications. And what are those qualifications? In the book of Samuel, as we have read about the qualifications about people who have been major players in the story, we always begin with a genealogy. Before Samuel was born, we read about a genealogy of Samuel's father, Elkanah, up to the fourth generation of his roots. As King Saul was introduced in our story in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read about his genealogy to the fourth generation, his roots given. But with David, there was no genealogy given. We were simply told he was the son of Jesse. And David, the eighth son of this son of Jesse, this David, who was not the original choice, who they thought would be king. He was the shepherd boy. He was the last of Jesse's sons. Not the oldest, not the most handsome, not the tallest. He was the only shepherd boy, the afterthought, the eighth one who came before Samuel. But what did God do? You see the second part of that first bi-colon, we call it. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, second part. The oracle of the man exalted by the Most High. You see, David's qualifications was not necessarily from his genealogy, though he was the son of Jesse, though he was the tribe of Judah. David's qualifications as the eighth son of Jesse was that he was exalted by God the Most High. You see, God qualified him. God made him king. God, the second part of verse 1, the man anointed by God, by the God of Jacob. Now notice, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. You see how in the form of poetry, David carries on his thought in that last line of chapter 1, or I'm sorry, verse 1. In the line before, he declares, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. Then he uses in the last line, Israel. If you know the story in the book of Genesis, you know that Jacob's original name was Jacob. And after that, God changed it to Israel. Israel, which became the name of all of God's people. This man was anointed by the God of Jacob, you see. David's qualifications are that the Most High exalted him and connected him with God's covenant with Jacob. The covenant made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Jacob, who belonged as part of God's people before there were 12 sons, before there were 12 tribes who were raised up in Egypt. Jacob and the promises of God connected with David goes even before Exodus. But what does it conclude? He is Israel, the people Israel, their singer of songs. David, the son of Jesse, David, the man exalted by God himself, the man connected with God's covenant with Jacob, anointed by God, now is the singer of songs for God's people, Israel, for all of God's people. God has appointed him to say these things, second point in your outlines. David is now speaking in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 in the first person. And listen carefully to what he says. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me. Now you know from chapter 22... which is connected with chapter 23, that God is described by David as a rock. The beginning of David's song of praise, chapter 22, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. As David concludes the poem, again he says in verse 47, the Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God, the rock my Savior. David describes God as his rock, as his salvation, as his deliverance. As David faces his enemies, he finds his comfort and strength in the God who is his rock. Well, now the Rock of Israel, the Rock of God's people, has spoken to David. The Spirit of God spoke through him. His word was on his very tongue. The God of Israel, the God of God's people, spoke to me. And what did he say? What did the Lord say? Part C. When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. We have been hearing about the context of this chapter, that the original readers are longing for the good old days. They long for a ruler on the throne of Israel who will once again lead them in battle to conquer God's enemies and their enemies and establish their nation once again as a world power. But what does the Rock of Israel say through his king? What does the Rock of Israel say through his king, who is rooted in the promises of Jacob, who is rooted as Israel's singer of songs, as the son of Jesse, whom God himself has exalted? It's not about your physical appearance. It's not about your weapons, how big you are, how tall you are, what a great man you are. When one rules over men in righteousness, he rules in the fear of God. The secret of God's king, the secret of the strength for God's King David, who in chapter 2 is described as the warrior of the Lord. The secret of his strength is found in righteousness. The secret of his strength is described at the end of verse 3 as righteousness that comes when he rules in the fear of God. You want to know what it means to rule in righteousness? It means that you are a king who loves God, who fears God, who desires to serve God. You see, David's strength is not rooted in his presence. He was the 8th son of Jesse. David's strength is not found in his might, in his power, in his weapons. His strength, which came to him from God, is found in his righteousness, in his fear of God himself. That's the kind of king that Israel needs. That's the kind of king that you need, that all of God's people need. And when they have a king like that, what did God say through David, the greatest king of God's people who ever lived on this earth? When God has established a king like this, verse 4, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. There is no more beautiful sight in all the earth than the sun at sunrise on a cloudless morning. It does not matter where you live, what country, what place, a sunrise is always spectacular on a cloudless morning. But that's not all. Like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. A sun that shines brightly after a rain enables the grass to grow from the earth. A king of righteousness, a king that rules in the fear of God, is like the sun that shines brightly upon his people. His people that are like the grass which has been watered from the rain, which grow up from the ground, but from the strength of the sun that shines brightly on that grass. That's the message for God's people in 2 Samuel 23. That is the point of David's last recorded words, that God's people would find their strength and blessing from the righteousness of God's king, from the king that rules in the fear of God. Would they find their strength, their blessing? Would they be enabled to grow like grass that has been watered from the rain and the sun which shines on that freshly watered grass and grows from the earth? But David goes on, you see. In part B, in your outlines, he is speaking in the first person, verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. But in verse 5, he is again speaking in the first person. And what does he say? Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant to me every desire? Anybody who has read the book of 2 Samuel knows that David was not a perfect king of righteousness. In the second half of 2 Samuel, after David has established himself as king, after God has made his covenant with him, we read of David's sin, his murder of Uriah, his adultery with Bathsheba, his failure to deal with his children, the way he returns to Jerusalem, being controlled by his generals, and he cannot execute justice. So why does 2 Samuel end this way? David, is he the man of which God speaks? The man who rules in righteousness, in the fear of God, the blessing for his people? Yes, for a while. But David refers in verse 5 to his house, to an everlasting covenant. You see, David is writing in verse 5 concerning God's covenant made with him in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, beginning at verse 8, the prophet Nathan comes to David. And God tells Nathan to say to his servant David, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people." David's last words from Jesse, exalted by God. The son of Jesse that no one thought would step forth from the pasture, from being a shepherd. "I took you," said the Lord. "I took you to be ruler over my people." Verse 9, "I've been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." You see, God planted his people just as the sun of his righteous ruler shone over them, and they grew like grass watered from the rain under the light of the sun. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning, and as I have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people, I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In verse 5, David knows that he has failed to be this type of king of which the Lord speaks at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. But his hope is in his house. "Is not my house right with God?" David's been a sinner. How can his house be right with God? Because God makes it right. "Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant?" A covenant that means that even though that David is a sinner, God has made this promise of his covenant. And as a sinner, God will fulfill his promises. Because God has arranged, verse 5, and secured every part. That means the covenant promise is not based on David's righteousness, that the hope for God's people is not based on his works of righteousness and his faithfulness to God. It's based on God himself, who has arranged it and secured it. He is the source of that salvation. He is what and whom will grant David his every desire in the fulfillment of that very covenant. And David writes of a time beyond himself. In previous weeks, we have read from Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah writes concerning the promise and of this fulfilled, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Not on an earthly ruler, not on a president that God gives you. The government is on him. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. You see, the one of whom God speaks in these last words of David is not David himself, is not David's son Solomon. It's speaking of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the man of righteousness, the Son of God who came down from heaven and lived his life in perfect righteousness, who ruled his life in the fear of God and rules his very kingdom today in the righteousness and the fear of God. His death on the cross paid for the sins of his people. His righteousness is applied to their account, and he sits on high like the sun. Like the sun that shines upon God's people. Where his righteousness is given to them, so that the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning is applied to their lives. So that you, as God's people, live your life under the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. You see, David writes of a greater king. He writes of the king, the fulfillment of that covenant made with his house. A king and a covenant which has been arranged and secured in every part by God himself. He writes of a king of salvation who is shining from heaven brightly like the sun. He writes of his people of whom God has blessed and secured and delivered and given his nourishment and his strength. But you notice that's not where David's last words ends. On your outlines, there is a connection between the first part of those words in the third person and the last part of those words in the third person. In the first section, verse 1, we read about David's qualifications for what he has to say and as king. In the last part, we read about evil men and their disqualifications. As David's qualifications are described and the grace that is given is described, we're told it in 5 verses. We do not need that long to describe the evil men. Only 2 verses, only 5 lines. But evil men, that is, those who do not follow God or his king. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns. God's people are described, his covenant people are described as grass that grows under the righteousness of the sun after a rain. Evil men are described as thorns. Thorns which choke the plants. Thorns which represent God's curse. God's curse to Adam in Genesis 3, thorns and thistles will grow. Evil men who do not believe in God's king are cast aside like thorns. They are not gathered by the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. You see, in David's last words, he has contrasted those who believe in God's covenant and understand His righteous King who rules in heaven on high with the fear of God, and those who reject that King, those who reject His salvation. All they do is choke and destroy. Don't touch them. If you touch them, use a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. For God has ordained they be burned up where they lie, where they sit, in their sin and rejection of God. God has used 5 verses to describe the righteousness of His King and the righteousness of His people. God has used 2 verses to describe those who reject that King and their doom. But we find our hope in the man, in the King, who rules in righteousness, who has and continues to rule in the fear of God. We find our strength and deliverance from Him. We do not find it in our military. We do not find it in our president, whoever that may be. We find it in the King of Kings, the King who sits on high for all glory. For no matter what enemy you or any of God's people may face in this earth, nothing compares to the King who has God on His side, as David so carefully described in chapter 22. No enemy, no force can ever stand up to Him. And to His people who have a relationship, a covenant promise and relationship with Him, they are not choked out and destroyed, but they are like the grass that grows from the earth under the brightness of the sun after rain, like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. So is His blessing to them. Amen. Father in heaven, this morning, as we examine these last recorded words of King David, we see and understand our salvation, which has come to us in Jesus Christ. We recognize, O Lord, that our nation is at war, that men who have served in these places are suffering and dying. We recognize, O God, that we have prayed and prayed for a president to be elected that we believe might protect us as Your people, as our nation. But Lord, let us heed these last words of David, that our hope is not in this world, that our fear of things in this world would not overcome our faith and strength that we find in the King of Kings, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled this covenant with David, who by His death and resurrection and ascension to the right, Your very right hand, shines brightly from heaven upon us as Your people. May we grow in Him under the brightness of the sun, that sun which brings us as grass growing from the earth to You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.